Thank you and praise you for this day that we can come together to worship you and to praise you. And we thank you, Lord, that indeed you are a missionary God, that you sent your Son to come to earth, Lord, to be incarnate, that he may be the Savior of the world, that he may bring us into relationship with you. And Father, I pray right now for those that will be preparing to go on mission trips, for Lydia and Esther as they go to Florida later this month, Lord, to serve terminally ill children. Please bless them and their team, Lord. Help them to be able to minister to these kids, Lord, and to serve them and to share the good news of the gospel with them as well, Lord, that they may know you and they may have peace, Lord, through the trials that they have. And Father, I pray as well for the vision trip coming up, and I pray for those of us who are preparing to go, and I pray that as a church, Lord, we can that we can be behind the team, and we pray, Lord, for Scott Glover and his ministry in China, and as he receives the team, help him, Lord, in coordinating and helping us to be most effective in serving you in China. Lord, I also pray for the student fellowship mini gospel camp coming up in January, and pray, Lord, that many of those who will be going have never heard your gospel. And we pray, Lord, that through this extended time at a retreat setting, Lord, that they would learn more about you and they would give their lives to you. And pray for all those that are coordinating that, Lord, that that truly they can arrange the retreat in a way that would be welcoming to those that are guests, Lord, and be an opportunity for them to hear your word. And Lord, I also want to pray for Dr. Chuck Kwok as he's in China this holiday season this week, Lord, that you would give him safety in his travels, and as he ministers your word to the church and the believers and the body of Christ there, Lord, please help them to hear your word expectantly and help them to grow, Lord, in their walk with you, Lord, because of his ministry. Keep him safe in his travels and be with his family, Lord, as they are apart during this time. Father, we give now the rest of this service to you and ask for that you be glorified and that you would help us to hear your word and put it into practice. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. These last few weeks, we have been talking about Advent. And Advent is the Christian season before Christmas and is what Christians have celebrated for probably about the last 1,500 years. So in the American version of Christmas, it starts on the eve of Thanksgiving as people prepare to go shopping on Black Friday, and it's marked by lots of sales and lots of busyness and parties as we get ready for Christmas. And so I've even gotten email things from different stores, the 12 sales of Christmas, and they're relating the 12 days of Christmas to their retail sales. But in fact, the 12 days of Christmas, as I've mentioned, are not before Christmas, but they're actually on Christmas Eve after Christmas. So we're in Advent season preparing for Christmas, and not only Christmas Day, but for a Christmas season. And so we wait and we expect and we prepare to welcome the ceremony of and the celebration of Jesus and his coming. Now, as a child, my favorite holiday was probably Christmas. Of course, there was Easter, and in my family, my mother would prepare Easter baskets, and then we would, on Easter morning, go around the house and look for our Easter baskets. And some churches have Easter egg hunts, and so the kids hunt for the eggs with little candies on the inside. And then, of course, there's Halloween, and as a kid, we used to go trick-or-treating, and so we'd also get a big stash of candy, which my dentist loved because then he would make lots of money filling my teeth. And as a Catholic growing up, we actually had another ceremony called St. Nicholas Eve, St. Nicholas Day. And there's this, what we have now in Santa actually originated with St. Nicholas, and St. Nicholas was an actual bishop of the church in the 300 AD, and he was known for his giving to the poor and being a very generous person. He was also a man that was known for his orthodoxy and helped to create many of the creeds of the church, the Nicene Creed and others, in order to really guard the church against heresy that was popping up at the time. And so as Catholics, we would, on St. Nicholas Eve, I think it's December 6th or 7th, we'd go to bed, and then and when we woke up that morning, that was when we got the stockings, like the stockings on the mantle, and we would have stockings filled with goodies. And so that was always fun, because then we would have, like, candies and things like that. But that was just a precursor to Christmas, and we would get all the good toys. And that's what Christmas was about for me as a kid and for many of us now, presents and more presents. The days leading up to Christmas were filled with much anticipation and joy as we were waiting to find out what we were going to get this year. Of course, my father would always tell the story about how when he was a kid, he came down one Christmas and he opened up his present and it was filled with coal. And he's like, "You don't want to get coal for Christmas, because that's what happens when you were a bad boy like me." And of course, I don't think my grandfather ever did that to my father, but it sure scared us into being good, at least for the month of December. Today we will learn a little bit more about what it means to watch and wait for the coming or advent of Jesus Christ. As many of the people in Jesus' time and before were waiting for the Messiah's coming, the Old Testament prophets of old, and then as we've read about Jesus and or Joseph and Mary anticipating the birth of their son, the Messiah, as Simeon and Anna and the Magi all waited with expectant hope, so too we continue to wait in hope, not for Jesus having come the first time, but indeed Jesus coming again. And so as they waited, so too we will wait. And the passage we're going to read today talks a little bit about our expectantly waiting for Christ to come again. So Mark 13:28, let's read together. "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servant in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." The first thing that we see in this passage is that of a warning. Now, I remember back in my corporate days of banking, occasionally, and I worked in Manhattan in a skyscraper, and so fire wardens would come occasionally, at least once a year, to tell us about fire safety. And so the warden would tell us that there's several signs of fire, and it was having to involve your senses. So it was what you see. So if you see smoke, or if you actually see fire, well, then you know that there's a problem. It's also what you hear. If you hear a crackling sound, that might sound like a fire. Or if you hear a fire alarm, maybe a fire. And it's also what you smell. Maybe you smell smoke or something burning. One time when I was in seminary, there was smoke that filled up the area in our dorm where there was, you know, we had microwave and different things to cook. We had a little kitchenette kind of thing. And so smoke started coming out of there. And it ended up someone had put a metal container in the microwave. But there was a lot of smoke. And so we didn't really want to explore so much. We got out of there. I would add another to the list of the fire warden's advice, that if you actually see people yelling and screaming as they go to the door, maybe there's a fire. So you have to keep on guard. And that's what we see in this passage. All of these warning signs may be that a fire's present. And what do you do in that situation? First, you don't panic. You drop everything that you're doing and you make your way to the exits, and you make your way down the stairs because, of course, fire and smoke rise. In the same way, we see here that Jesus is giving us a warning that one day he will return. He gives us a lesson of the fig tree. Now, how many here have ever seen a fig tree? Okay, we have a few actually. Like, for most of us and for myself, the closest thing I've ever seen of a fig is in a Fig Newton. And I don't really think there's a whole lot of fig in a Fig Newton. But this would have been a relevant illustration, especially to those that Jesus was speaking to, because it was agricultural society. Now, in verse 28, Jesus says, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door." Now, what Jesus is saying is that weird things will begin to happen in the environment as we prepare for his return. And these warning signs are delineated by Jesus in Matthew 24, which I've also put on the slide. "For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ.' I will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places." We see many of these signs already. Cults are becoming increasingly aggressive and successful in making converts. Over 20 armed conflicts, people that track these things, scholars who track these things, they say that there's over 20 armed conflicts going on in the world at any time. And we can just think of some of the Afghanistan war that the U.S. is involved in, the Mexican drug war, the Colombian armed conflict, a conflict in Somalia. You can just go on and on. There's many conflicts going on. In respect to famine and earthquakes, it seems that things like this is happening more and more around the world all the time. And so these are things that we see. And Jesus said, when you see these things happen, they are birth pangs. Like a woman about to give birth to a child, when she starts to feel the kicking of a baby, so too we are called to heed the words of Christ's warning and be ever vigilant in our walk with God. And so, as we begin to see, as we see these signs, as we read the papers, we can't help but see the signs. We need to be ready. And of course, I think there's many of these signs that happened throughout the history of the church as well. In the year like 999, at the turn of the new millennium, as we approach the year 1000, people thought Jesus was coming back then. And there was many of these signs that were happening at the time. And of course, when the new millennium, the second millennium, going into the third millennium in 2000, there was a lot of talk in churches that Jesus is going to come again at this point. And he hasn't, but that's okay. Nonetheless, we're called at all times to be ready. And in being ready, we want to keep watch. Jesus tells us to keep watch. Now, there was one time I was watching a PBS reality show. I don't think it gets a whole lot of great ratings because I'm public broadcasting, but I thought it was interesting. It was a show called World War II Family. And in it, they basically set up this living area, like a block in London. They cordoned off, and they tried to make the family and those experiencing this reality show, these families, experience what it was like in World War II. And so they had to hear, they had like planes going overhead, and they could hear sirens going off. And if they hear the sirens going off, they had to go into bomb shelters that they prepared. And they really tried to give people a sense, and these families experiencing this, what actually happened during World War II. And living in such an environment really meant that you had to keep watch. You had to be ever vigilant, because if an air raid siren would go off, and this would be true, I mean, for those who truly lived through World War II, sometimes they said that the sirens would go off 17 times a day. Now, probably half of those times the sirens came off, nothing happened. And so I think the temptation would be, well, most of the time or half the time, nothing happened, so I'm going to go about my business and shop and do whatever. But if you made that mistake and something actually happened and the Germans began dropping bombs on your neighborhood, you would be in trouble and you could die. And so people had to be vigilant at all times. Jesus likewise could not have been clearer when he warned believers, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away when he leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door, to keep watch. And so, as the people of World War II House did in a reality setting, and as the people in any war or armed conflict, the 20 that are going on today have to keep watch and have to be careful because they want to keep alive. So Jesus is calling us, indeed spiritually, to be alert and to be on guard. So since a servant wouldn't want to be caught unprepared for his master's return, so too we are warned by Jesus that one day he'll return. Some translators actually add a word to the verse in 33 where it says, be on guard, be alert. Some translators add, pray, be on guard, be alert, and pray. We are warned not to be lulled into a false sense of security. As children of God, we are called to watch and wait for Christ's return, not in fear, as those would do in wartime, but we do so with an attitude of expectation and hopefully joy, hoping to one day see again our Lord and Savior. And as we're waiting, we're also called to work. Jesus also tells us that those who are away to be about their Father's business. Jesus says that the owner of the house, in verse 34, puts his servant in charge, each with his assigned task. As the servants are waiting for their master, they are called not to be lazy and taking the opportunity to do whatever they want, but rather they're to be at work. They're to be about the task that the master has called them, waiting for him to come and return, and that when he does return, the house would be in order. A professor at mine at Fuller Seminary, Professor Heston, has shared that one day she had received terrible news that she had cancer, and the doctors thought that it might be terminal. And she said, there's nothing like terminal illness to get you to stop and take stock of your life and your values and your priorities. And so she said that as she was taking stock and seeking the Lord during this time and trying just to figure out why this was happening, she felt that indeed her relationship with God and the ministry that God had called her to was exactly where it was exactly what God wanted her to be doing. It was the relationship that she felt that she needed to have, and that it was something that she should continue to do in terms of serving the Lord. And as I reflected on this, I thought, you know, that's exactly where we need to be as well. We shouldn't necessarily have to receive the bad news of a terminal illness to think, well, are my priorities correct? But whether we are experiencing illness and difficulties, or whether times are going well, we should be in the place of my professor, where indeed, yes, my relationship to God is where it should be. Yes, the way that I'm serving God and the place that I'm at my life in terms of seeking the Lord is exactly where it should be. Now, thankfully, my professor was cured, she said, and she was able to continue in the ministry that she had at the seminary and other outreaches that she was involved with. But it did challenge me. Am I at the place in my walk with God where I need to be, where God would have me be? One of the things that we are called as not only individuals and as a church is to seek to lead others to Christ, and that indeed is what God called us to in the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And today, as we observe Mission Sunday, I think that's again a call to us to as individuals be about being salt and light in the environment that we're at, but also as a church, being about a mission and being about fulfilling the Great Commission. And so, as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission, we are, as a church, called, of course, to minister in Colombia and the surrounding areas, to be salt and light and to seek to make a difference in our communities and seek to lead people to Christ. But we're also called to reach people with the good news of the gospel from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Some are called to the mission field, whether it be short-term or long-term. Others of us in the church will partner with those who are going by giving financially, and when that's what we do here at the church every year by giving a faith pledge that we support our missionaries as they are throughout the world. We can partner with them and support them. And so it's not just them, these missionaries all over the world that are seeking God, but we are behind them in giving and also in praying. And that might actually be the most important thing that we can do, is to pray. And we'll have that opportunity to do that today on Mission Sunday following the Sunday school class and the Chinese worship. We'll gather together in groups and pray for missionaries, that we may uphold them and that God will strengthen them. And if they're experiencing strongholds and difficulties in reaching for the gospel, we can lift them up, that the Holy Spirit can indeed make a breakthrough, leading many others to Christ. These are the things we do as we seek as a church to fulfill the Great Commission. So as we wait for the Lord, may we be challenged by these words of Jesus to be at work, to be about the Father's business, seeking to glorify Him and seeking to fulfill His mission for us as a church to fulfill the Great Commission. Watching and waiting is what the Advent season is all about. Anticipating the celebration of Christmas, the time that the Lord Jesus was born and came to us to be incarnate, to be God with us, that we may know His salvation. But we also anticipate His coming again. So let us close then with the words of Jesus that He warned, that if He, the Master, comes suddenly, do not let Him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. And so, as we wait, as we watch, as we're diligent about the Lord's work, let us have the attitude of joy, anticipating His coming the first time and His coming again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and we praise You, Lord, for Your coming, for Your coming to earth the first time as a baby, Lord, but not just as a baby, as our Savior, as the one who proclaimed good news and one who, as You died for our sins, Lord, that we may experience Your forgiveness, Lord. And we indeed anticipate that You would come again. And Father, as we do anticipate Your coming, Lord, we pray that You would help us to be about Your business, Lord. Working wholeheartedly for You, Lord, in whatever we do, being salt and light in our communities, Lord, and as a church fulfilling the Great Commission. Lord, we give You thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.